since I've made visitation upon. Anytime some of you guys see me bringing in this notebook, you know that it's something from the past, from a long, long time ago. This is what I preached out of and where I made my notes and everything when I first started pastoring. I didn't use it when I first started preaching. I wrote notes here and there and whatever else, and I decided I'd need a place to go back and refer to some of my notes that I'd made over the years. And I thought, whenever I bought this book, I thought, well, one of these days I'll get that book full, you know, when I get to be about 100 years old or so. Didn't take but about 6-8 months or a year to start filling it up pretty good. And then since then, we've added stuff to it. And I go back to it now so many times and review again some of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart over the years. And sometimes some of these sermons start off as one message, and before it's all said and done, there's 5 or 6 or a sermon or a set of sermons that comes out of that one particular place where the Lord puts us to study His Word. Aren't you glad we've got that kind of Bible and that kind of God? And the more I learn about Him, the more I want to know about Him. And the more I learn about Him, the bigger I figure out He is, and the smaller I learn that I am. The more I learn, Brother Matthew, the more I learn that I don't know nothing yet. And the more I realize that I don't know anything. And matter of fact, the more I know, the less I know is about the way that it works, see. And I'm thankful for the Word of the Lord. I want to share with you a very simple thought that has been a tremendous help and blessing to me over the years, Brother John. And maybe Sonia and Pam are probably the only ones in this building. Maybe Miss Ginger, she may have been along by then at Union Hill, I'm not certain. But those that I have been their pastor for a very, very long time before I came here have heard this before, but it's been a long, long time ago. That's back before Brother John had gray hair, and back before any of us had babies and were married and all that kind of stuff. That's back when we were single, Brother John, when the last time I preached on this. I mean, it's been a long time ago. And since we visited this, and so I know that none of you here have been privileged to it, and it's helped me. It has stirred me to live for God over the years, and I want to try to help you with what the Lord has used to help me. And we'll not be long if it's the Lord's will. Brother Terry Pace is telling me about a preacher on the radio out in their part of the country that comes on there, and he says that preacher said, our Sunday night services start at 5 o'clock in the evening, and said, we're usually out on Sunday night by around 9 or 9:30 unless the Lord gets in it. I thought, my goodness, if the Lord gets in it, it's going to be going past 9:30. I mean, takes them 4.5 hours to get the Lord in it. I'm telling you what's the truth. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wow, that'd be good enough to preach on by itself. And we never will exhaust just that one verse, just to tell you the truth. Verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. He condemned sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered both His body and then that last 3.5 hours on the cross, His very soul as an offering for our sin. Verse 4, this is why He did it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's very consistent with the writings of the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if he sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life after everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And so that's consistent with what Galatians 6 says. Verse number 7 says, the reason why that to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not just a fling. It's not just something that you deal with. It's just one of them things. It's not a matter of innocence. It's not a matter of just a stage you're going through or the crowd you're running with. That carnal mind is an enemy of God, is what it is. Yeah. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That means you can't control it. You can't pet it and keep it around. You better get rid of it altogether. Change your entire mindset by the grace of God. So then, verse number 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But I love verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Now listen, looks like every one of us is in the flesh, don't it? But yet Paul said to those that were believers, those that had no condemnation in Christ Jesus, said, you are not in the flesh. Well, we got something greater in us than he that's in the world is what it is, see. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. There is no way to exhaust this passage of the Word of the Lord. And I've probably preached 100 sermons or more from the chapters of 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Romans. I remember back several years ago on Wednesday nights, we went through a study of the book of Romans. And I think it was around 20 weeks it took us to go through the book of Romans. And spent 3 or 4 weeks here in chapter number 8 of this chapter of the Word of the Lord. And it's such a familiar, such a powerful chapter, and we've not yet tapped the truths and the depth of the truths that are herein. But I'm going to give you a real simple thought and some real simple things that I hope you can remember from this passage of the Word of the Lord. The key to Romans chapter 8 is that the entire chapter is written to and from the perspective of a spiritual Christian. It's written to and from the perspective of a spiritual Christian. Romans chapter 8 and all the promises found in Romans chapter 8 are not given to carnal people, and they're not given to people living outside of the will of God and the ways of God and those that are walking against God. It's rather given to those who are spiritual, those who have been born again. It talks about us calling Him Abba Father. As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is the chapter that contains that blessed promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now listen now, friend, that's not just everybody that comes to church on Sunday and to those that happen to sing in the choir, but that's those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. I'm telling you, friend, we're talking about spiritual Christians. It gets on down to the end of the chapter and goes to talking about if God be for us, who can be against us? It tells us of the sacrifice of the Son and how that gives us victory in this world. It talks about who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Well, that's not that crowd that's running up and down the street fooling with the ladies and drinking liquor. That's the elect of the Lord. That's folks that knows God and are walking with God. It's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died. In other words, there's something that resides within us. We're not special of ourselves, but there's something that resides within us that separates us from this old world and makes us different than others. And it gets us in such a position and puts us in such a place that Paul said, considering these things, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, this kind of love that caused Him to give Himself for us, we've accepted it, we've embraced it. What in the world could come between us and the love of Christ? What could cause Christ to quit loving us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter? Nay, in all these things we were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor light nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor death nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Precious promises given to us in Romans chapter 8. And you'll find what is described in Romans chapter 8 is the life of a Spirit-filled person, a life of a Spirit-filled Christian, the life of one that walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And Galatians 5 and 6 deals with pretty much the same topic as it does Romans chapter 8.
And Galatians 5 and 16 saying, and they that walk after the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, there's victory to be had. There's peace to be had. There's a walk with God to be had. And this world knows nothing about that the half-hearted Christian knows a little about, that the average church member has seldom, if at all, ever experienced walking with Jesus on a daily basis, not dragging about condemnation, not dragging about guilt, not dragging about a lifestyle that's leading one into destruction, but living a life of victory, eating grapes in Canaan, if you will, and enjoying the milk and honey of the love of God. Hey, my friend, and we've got a mind that's pleasing unto the Lord. Hey, Philippians deals with that in the second chapter of Philippians, talking about us having that mind, having in you the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about in this chapter, having a Christ-like mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know why folks is dragging around everything in this world, keeping them in defeat and keeping them, my friend, depressed and all of this stuff. You know why that is? Because they're carnally minded and they have not accepted or claimed. And listen, I'm not preaching any sort of charismatic doctrine now. I'm just preaching Bible doctrine. They've not accepted or claimed, my friend, the victory that there is in Jesus and the joy they can have by simply selling out to the Lord. Amen. My goodness, if you'd have to live the rest of your life in defeat, what in the world did you want to get saved for? Did you get saved? I don't know about you, but the night you got saved and came to the Lord, did you figure, well, I'll come to Jesus, He'll forgive me of my sins, and then I'll struggle the rest of my life and hope I may get to heaven when I die? If you came to the Lord wanting to get saved like that, I doubt you got it, because that shows a limited faith. Then why is it that after we're saved, we live that way? Why is it that after the new begins to wear off and the emotion begins to subside, and so many people struggle and battle and fight the old flesh? And listen, hey, the flesh is an enemy that's not going away, but it's also an enemy you can have victory over. Just because it ain't going away don't mean you can't have victory over it. Chapter 7 deals with the flesh in the book of Romans. The latter part of it says that the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, got lost in the woods. Amen. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. When I would do good, I do that I would not. And what I would not, that I do. I don't understand all of that, and seldom can I quote it just exactly right. But I know Paul got lost in the woods. He wanted to do right. He would have done right. But he said, I got a problem. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I understand that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's where he sets him. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do when that is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. I want to tell you, Paul is letting us know that though the flesh is an enemy that will never go away, it's an enemy that you'll never ultimately and utterly defeat until the end of this life. It is also an enemy that you can have daily victory over, and you do not have to live your life as subservient and yielding to the flesh. You can have victory and you can walk in the Spirit. I've had people and heard people say, I wish I could be as spiritual as so-and-so is. I wish I could be as spiritual as that one is. I wish I could have what that one's got, What do you think, you're serving a different God? If you are, maybe you need to just get saved. And if you're serving the same God, and both of you are serving the Lord, then why can't you have whatever they've got? Amen. What's the matter? Is the Lord love with partiality? You know better than that. In Him there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. I'm telling you, friend, hey, He's not a respecter of persons. And the Lord ain't going to give Brother Tom something and not let Brother Tony have no part in it. I mean, if you both know the same God, you can know the same victory. Amen. You can have the same walk. You can enjoy the same peace. You can enjoy the same grace and mercy. And walk in the same rejoicing and the same worship and experience the same touch. I mean, it's for all of God's believers. Amen. You can be a spiritual Christian. You can be a spiritual Christian. Somebody said, preacher, I thought all Christians were spiritual Christians. You know, you don't know very much in. There's a lot of folks that's crossed over Jordan's River and they've gone, my friend, they've passed from the old life unto this. But it does not mean they're spiritual. Amen. Was it not the case in the church at Corinth? Paul's not writing to heathen people, but to the church people. And he said, is your problem not, are you not yet carnally saved? Now, these were not people that were unsaved. These were people that had been saved, but my friend, they were still carnal. They had not learned to defeat the flesh and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A lot of folks today is the same way, and they live their life in defeat. Most of the time, Brother Jeff, they live their life in guilt. They drag around all time thinking how sorry I must be because I'm not what I think I'm supposed to be. And all the while, they could have it if they just would let God work in it. And by the way, being a spiritual Christian does not come because you've been doing good. You don't do good enough to become spiritual. I mean, you don't try to earn the right to be spiritual. Listen, hey, I'm telling you, my friend, the Spirit-filled life comes the same way that the salvation of God comes. It's by grace. You don't get anything from God because you earned it. You don't get anything from God because you've been good enough. You don't get anything from God because you measured up. Any gift you get from the Lord is that. It's a gift. It's by grace. Or if you'll seek after God to give it to you. The Spirit-filled life makes me people live right. Makes folks have victory. Gives us that joy. But we don't get the Spirit-filled life because we got them other things. We get those other things that cause me walking in the Spirit of God. Some folks, they're seeking victory over stuff. There are some folks that's seeking. Man, listen to this. There's a lot of folks think that shouting means you're spiritual. Well, I won't say it sure does help to be spiritual if you want to shout. But there's a lot of folks gets emotional and shouts. And I ain't got no big problems with that. I kind of get emotional about it myself. Matter of fact, if you was to tell me that I was going to be slipping off into a fire and it just about gone, my feet was completely slipped, I couldn't help myself, and I was totally at somebody else's mercy, but they came down and got me out, and they died in the process, I'd get pretty emotional every time I thought about somebody doing something like that for me. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. And my friend, I do get emotional about that. And that's all right. But being emotional and being spiritual is not always the same thing. Now, I will say this. Folks, it's real spiritual now and again gets emotional. But just because you're emotional don't mean necessarily that's your spiritual. Amen. There's a fellow down at the prison come down, wants to shake hands and pray and all this stuff. And he gets down and he wants to pray. I want to be saved, he says. I want to be saved. I praise God. Let's get down and kneel and pray and ask God to save you then. And so he gets down and he says, oh, God. And he's a weeping and a screaming and a crying. And he goes to saying, Lord, help my mama. And the God, help my children. And God, help my daddy that's sick. And the Lord, let me get out of jail. And he prayed about everything. Bellard, squalled, cried, blubbered. I mean, blew snot bubbles. I'm telling you, it's the biggest mess you ever seen. And then he got up from there and he wiped the tears out of his eyes. And he said, whoo, I sure do feel better. But listen, hey, did you get saved? Well, I feel better. And listen, hey, feeling better ain't getting saved. And feeling better ain't getting spiritual. And having a good cry don't mean that you got in. Amen. Hey, hey. And just cause you get happy when they sing about mom and grandma, that does not mean that you're spiritual. Amen. A friend, hey. Now, if you're spiritual, you might get happy when they sing about mom and grandma. But just cause you got happy doesn't mean you're spiritual. But I'm going to give you some telltale signs. Some barometers you can measure yourself with. And if these things are not true about you, then you're not spiritual. And if they are, then you may be well on your way. But listen, it won't do me a bit of good to preach to you about this if you won't be honest with yourself. Because when I get done preaching, if you write all these down, I'd encourage you to do so. Get you a pen and a paper, maybe some permanent marker or something or other, and write these down. I'd encourage you to do that because they'll help you later on. But you can write them all down, do all that kind of stuff. And then when you get to the end of this thing, you can say, yep, that's me. But if you're not honest with yourself, you'll continue to live beneath the privileges of what you could have. And listen to me, you can try to do all these things that I'm going to tell you and to be what I'm going to tell you, and it will not make you spiritual. But if you'd get where you need to be with God and draw nigh to God, let Him draw nigh to you, the fruit of it will manifest itself in the things that I'm fixing to tell you. Spiritual Christians, I've got about five things I want to give you this evening, and I'll close. Just going to give them to you right quick like. First of all, spiritual Christians, listen to me. Spiritual Christians do not care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Spiritual Christians. Now I'm talking about in the church, in your family, in the work that you do on a daily basis as a parent, on your job, if it's when you sing or when you preach or when you work at the church on something, if it's when you testify or witness to others. Spiritual Christians don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. This hadn't changed any since I preached this 15 years ago, has it, Brother John? Spiritual Christians don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Folks that are glory seekers, my friend, those that are seeking after their own credit, my friend, it is a sign that they are not spiritual. There's a couple of fellows in the Bible called the sons of thunder. Amen. And that they were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And James and John, encouraged no doubt by their mother and even led, according to one of the Gospels, led by their mother, comes to the Lord Jesus and asks Him, I said, when you come into your kingdom, she said, can one of my boys sit on your right and the other on your left? I know they're the best disciples you got, you know. I don't want one to sit on the right and the other to sit on the left. And He said, listen, they ain't even ready to drink the cup yet. They're not spiritual enough to suffer with me yet. And we do know if we suffer with Him that we'll reign with Him. Amen. But here, friend, listen to me, hey, when John got spiritual, he was more concerned about leaning on Jesus' breast than what he was sitting at his right hand and his left. Amen. And when you and I get spiritual, we'll not care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Some folks, if you don't toot their horn, give them a lollipop. Amen. Pat them on the back or pin an attaboy button on them every time they clean out the commode, or my friend wash down the church, or my friend visit somebody, or do some good deed. They won't do it again. They gotta have the praise of men. They gotta have a pat on the back. I want to tell you something. If you're spiritual, you don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Amen. Psalms 115 and 1, the psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name do we give glory. We didn't meet here to glorify the preacher or the Baptist or the Methodist or some movement of men. But we came to glorify God and to pray, friend. I don't care if a man is a preacher. I don't care if he quotes the King James Bible. I don't care if he stands in the pulpit and acts just right. If he he's more interested in the praise of men and the crowd of being pleased with him and a pacifying a deacon board and a pat in his pocket than what he is preaching the truth. He's carnal. He's not spiritual. And he is not right with God. And he's not a messenger of the Lord. There's no room for jealousy among preachers. There's no room for jealousy among the people of God. You know why sometimes there's that ugly thing that pops up inside of you when somebody else sings and it gets on, but it didn't get on when you sung? Because you ain't right with God. Amen. You know why there's that ugly thing that pops up inside of you when somebody brags on somebody else's children, but they didn't say nothing about yours? Because you're wicked as a devil and need to get right with God. You're not spiritual. You say you're spiritual. You look all spirit-filled. Hey, you ladies has got your hair long and you wear your long dresses and all that kind of stuff. But somehow or another, there's meanness rises up in you whenever it's not your kids that's getting the pat on the back and getting recognized, and you get jealous about stuff. That does not demonstrate your spirituality. If anything, it demonstrates your devilality. If that is a word. Amen. That's right. That spirit of jealousy. You know what causes one preacher to hope that it don't get too high while somebody else is preaching? That spirit of jealousy. That desire to have all the credit come his way. Oh, won't say amen while he's preaching. Because if I do, it might help it get high. And we don't want to get high while somebody else is preaching. Because then they'll get all the credit and I won't get the glory. I want to tell you something. It better all go the Lord's where it better go. Because there ain't no real preaching happens till he gets in it anyhow. Amen. That's why I never have liked to see a preacher that says, especially, and I don't like to see nobody else, by the way, that sits like a knot on a log through the service. You can't even get a Holy Ghost grunt or a head nod out of them. Amen. That's a crying shame and disgrace. Hey, they talk to the TV more during the ball game than what they had on the preacher while he's preaching. Hey, God, help us. But it really bothers me to see a preacher get like that, because it makes me wonder if they're not making sure they reserve a little bit so it don't get too high until they get to preaching. Amen. That's right. That worries me. I know preachers that won't get fellows in to preach revival for them if they don't think that the preacher just can't half preach. In other words, they don't want somebody coming in preaching a meeting for them that they think can preach better than them, show them up in front of their congregation. I told some of the preachers I've been in for revival sometime, if I couldn't think they'd get preached no better than what I could, I wouldn't have them here. I could have done that myself. Amen. I mean, I want to get men of God in here that I believe can preach past me. If not, I could have done that good. Amen. I want somebody to help my people. I'm not interested in that. I mean, I've heard folks talk about Brother Toby's church. I've tried everything I can to try to slow that down and put a quietus on that. This is not my church. I mean, when we started here, Brother Tony, I could have set it up where I had absolutely all autonomy and power and control over everything that happens. Instead, I've tried to deflect things to other people and to the deacons and song directors and my friend's Sunday school teachers and Sunday school superintendent, and try to get other folks to do things. I don't want to be out of influence with them. I appreciate their deference to their pastor. I believe in pastoral authority. I'm not saying that by any means. But I want to say this ain't my church. And by the way, it ain't your church. This is God's church. And it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. And I want to say it's a whole lot easier to say amen to that than what it is to live like that. Because the natural man wants to have credit. Amen. That's not unnatural. It's natural. Won't have credit. Amen. That's right. They don't care who gets credit as long as God gets glory. Let me give you the second thing. Spiritual Christians have no room for chips on their shoulders because they carry a cross. Amen. Spiritual Christians have no room for chips on their shoulders because they carry a cross. Hallelujah. Boy, there's some people today, and there's always been these kind of folks, that are just looking for somebody to offend them. I mean, they're in the offending business, the getting offended business. I mean, just looking for it, trying to find somebody to say something that's offensive to them, something that'll hurt their punified feelings. Amen. Something that'll get them to go home and cry and bellyache that they can call their mother-in-law about and whine about and cry about. Listen, hey, fellas, it ain't just the women. The men does the same thing. It's the most pitiful thing I've ever seen in my life. Had to see a grown man that works a job and drives a car, and my friend got a checkbook and everything, and yet he gets grown. The preacher preaches on something that he knows is wrong, that he knows he ought not to be a doing, that he knows ought not to happen, and he gets his feelings hurt about it. Somebody are trying to help you, and you get upset. Man, I've had them come by the back door, grab me by the collar. My friend want to fight in the lobby. I mean, I've had them scream and fuss and cuss at me in the bathroom, call me everything but a child of God. I'm going to tell you, I've been over to their house and had them wear me out over there and tell me how sorry that it was. And all it amounted to was their puny little feelings hurt. I mean, deacons' wives, preachers and such, but their puny little feelings hurt. I want to tell you something, friend, the house of God and the Christian life is not a place to be hypersensitive. Amen. As it comes to being offensive, for it is impossible, Jesus said, that offenses will not come. You are going to face it. You will have offenses in life, and you better grow you some thick skin and live for Jesus. Amen. Every little thing come along, shake you. Amen. Oh, that's right, ain't it? Amen. Somebody says something, and somehow or another, the way they meant to say it and the way it come across is two different things. You're not capable of that, are you? Amen. We all capable of it, but soon as somebody else does it, though we know we do it sometimes, soon as they do it, we take all kind of offense to it. You'll go to the house and you'll beller and you'll cry and you'll whine and you'll carry on and you'll hang out of church a couple of weeks, and then you might come dragging back in with your head hung low and wait for the preacher to do something to help your soul. And my friend, what you really need to do is get right with God, grow up and quit being a little princess, amen, and quit having your feelings hurt all the time. Amen. Amen. That's right. Some of you ladies is always getting your feelings hurt at your husband. He could tell you your hair looks pretty and you'd think he had something ugly to think about it. I mean, it wouldn't matter what he said. It wouldn't help you. Everything hurts your feelings. You ask him, is the supper good? And if he says no, you get all mad about it. What, did you rather him lie about the thing? I mean, you want him to tell you, yes, honey, it's wonderful. That's just what I wanted. You know what'll happen? She'll cook it again and you'll have to eat it twice. I mean, don't be ugly about it. I mean, don't be harsh, but tell her the truth. And ladies, grow up and F where I don't hurt your feelings. Amen. That's right. Get down at the house of God. And choir practices a song. And we sing it through one time and look at you and say, we got to do it again. That ain't no good. And some of you are looking like I said that to you personally. And your head hangs low, like it's the end of the world. Boy, folks get their feelings hurt so pitiful. I get up and preach on stuff that I don't even know you are doing. And you get your feelings hurt at me, and I don't even know you're doing it. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It's the Lord. And instead of getting your feelings hurt, you ought to get an altar and get right with God.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Hypersensitive. Amen. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go home and eat worms. Amen. God, help us to grow up and quit being little children. I mean, that's the way kids does, ain't it? My little sister, she'd tear me up. Ride down the road, friend. Ride down the road, man. And I mean, she'd sit there and stare at me. And stare at me and say, what's the matter with you? I don't know. And I'd look over at her then and she'd say, Mama, he's looking at me again. He's looking at me again. Boy, I mean, just get hypersensitive about everything. Amen. That's exactly right. And some folks don't never seem to grow out of that. There, I've had folks, man, I had a fellow one time, first church I pastored. I preached and made mention 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, I guess, just in passing in the sermon, that being rich wasn't being saved, and that prosperity wasn't necessarily being right with God, and that just because you live for God didn't mean you're always going to have money in your pocket, a new car, and $1 million and a fine Cadillac to drive, and there's suffering to be had. Fellow come to me after about 3 or 4 weeks, and he said, "Hey, I've been doing pretty good in business, and things have been going pretty good, and I've been making a lot of money. I just want to know something. Are you mad at me about that?" I hadn't said nothing about him making money. As far as I knew, he might have been broke as a convict. I didn't know what he was making. All I know is that being rich ain't being saved. And what I preached is just right, and didn't have a thing in the world to do with him. I mean, quit being spiritual, bear a cross, and quit carrying a chip on your shoulder. Older,
dragging about all the time, just looking for somebody to knock it off.
Amen. Oh, yeah. And then, Brother John, I preach on folks having a chip on their shoulder, and they get a chip on the shoulder about me preaching on them having a chip on their shoulder. Isn't that right? Oh, I'm spiritual. You're getting less and less spiritual by the minute the longer I preach this. Amen. God have mercy on us. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said that unless a man will deny himself and bear his cross and follow him, he cannot be the Lord's disciple. That's what Jesus said in Luke 14:27. In Matthew 16:24, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen. I want to tell you something. The people of God, spiritual Christians, have no room for chips on their shoulders because they carry a cross. Third thing, if you don't write this one down, I believe this will help you. They, spiritual Christians, by faith, ignore molehills and they move mountains. Spiritual Christians ignore molehills and by faith, they move mountains. Amen. You know what it takes to make a mountain out of a molehill? Just add dirt. That's all you got to do. I mean, the more you pile on, the bigger the mountains are going to get. Ain't that what happens to us a lot of times? We have a little problem that we make into a big problem just because we dwell on that little problem and just keep piling dirt on, don't we? I mean, it starts off bad, and the more you worry about it, the bigger it gets, and the worse it gets, and the badder it gets. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, hey, listen, we just pile on and pile on, but spiritual Christians ignore molehills, and by faith, they move mountains. The little circumstances of life don't shake them. Don't rattle them. They just live for God in spite of them. They don't sweat the little things. They don't sweat the little things. You remember Elijah. Now listen, this is why I want to tell you something. Anybody has the capacity to act carnal now and again. Remember I said a while ago that carnal body, that flesh don't never go away. And all of us have the capacity to act carnal sometimes, even when we've been living spiritual. You remember Elijah? You think Elijah was spirit-filled? You think Elijah was anointed? I believe he was. I mean, he's the kind of fella that told the king it wasn't going to rain again until he said so. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The Lord fed him by the brook, watered him by the brook, fed him with the ravens. My friend fed him down there at the widow woman's house with a barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. I mean, took care of him. He went up there on top of the mountain, sacrificed, and fire fell down on it, killed 850 prophets, cast them in the river. And that my friend lived in so much victory, he set out to pray it, and God sent rain. I mean, a thunderstorm out of a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah got so filled with the Holy Ghost, he outran a chariot all the way back to the town, and him 65 or so years old. I'm telling you, Elijah was a man of prayer and a man of power. But after all of that, a woman said, "I'm going to have you killed by this time tomorrow." And he went off 3 days' journey in the wilderness, sat down up under a juniper tree and said, "Lord, I wish you'd just let me die because I can't live like this no more." Amen. Boy, sometimes it's easy to allow those molehills to grow on us, to get so big and it to look insurmountable. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to yonder mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea, and it'd be done for you. Amen. Oh, my goodness. We're always preaching about big faith, great faith, mighty faith, powerful faith. Most of us ain't got mustard seed faith yet. Amen. I mean, if we could just get mustard seed faith, we'd be doing so much better than what we are. By faith, they move mountains. By faith, they subdue nations. By faith, my friend, they endured, seeing him who was invisible, according to Hebrews 11. By faith, my friend, they please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen, that's right. It's by faith that we live this life. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. I mean, fitting nor molehills. And by faith, spiritual Christians move mountains.
Does the least little thing just shake you, slam out of your foundation? I mean, just shoot you plumb out of the saddle?
Amen. That's country terminology, shoot you out of the saddle. That's what my daddy says. It just shoots you out of the saddle. I mean, it gets you bum fuzzled. Everything in the world just crack you up. I ain't talking about in a funny way. I mean, you just fall apart. Amen. Amen. Man comes in, his wife's sitting on the couch squalling. He says, "What are you crying about?" She says, "I don't know." "Well, quit crying then. If there ain't nothing wrong with you, just stop it. Quit it. Quit letting everything in the world shake you at the foundation. If you need to cry, go talk to the Lord about it. Get your issue resolved. By faith, move the mountain. And if God says no to moving it, ask Him for strength to climb it, amen. And don't live your life scared of the mountains and the molehills. But by faith, walk with God." You can, you can, you can, you can.
Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 said, "To lay aside all the weight and the sin which does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Amen. No need in you living your life all weighted down with that stuff. You can have victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything of the charge of God? Is that not what Romans chapter 8 is all about? Is living in that victory? Why are you still in defeat then? If you're spiritual, why are you still in defeat? Because you're not where you need to be and can be with God. And it's not that you're bad or ought to be sad or ought to get mad. It's because you ought to come and let God work in your life like He can, like He wants to, and you can have joy. You can have joy. Have no room for chips on the shoulders, for they carry cross. They ignore molehills and by faith they move mountains. Fourthly tonight, spiritual Christians have the ability to adjust without compromising their principles. How about that? Spiritual Christians have the ability to adjust without compromising their principles. I think we ought to say that 4 or 5 times again. Spiritual Christians have the ability to adjust without compromising their principles. We're living in a changing world. We're living in a world of compromise and of sin. We're living in a world of wickedness. We're living in a world that has rejected God and God's ways. And so many people today in churches have just embraced it and gone with the flow. And that, my friend, yoked up with all the stuff that has come down the road. And they say, "Preacher, it's a different day and it's a different time. And things have changed and you got to change with the times," is what they tell me. But I'm reminded, my friend, that times change and people changes and the churches change, but God never changes. Amen. Sister Teresa brought me an article out of the paper this week, an advertisement for one of these little churches, you know, these pretending churches that they've got all over the country today, starting up everywhere. Peachtree Community Church. I wish we put this. I hope this is close enough to the 30 minutes to still be on the radio. Peachtree Community Church invites you to its grand opening and its new location. "We're changing the way that you think about church. At Peachtree, you'll find casual dress. Church is for everyday people. Why not everyday clothes? Because they ought not be dressing like that every day." Amen. And especially not at the house of God. It says that we've got engaging, exciting worship. Those are code words for contemporary music and rock and roll. God loves great music, it says, and He does, but not that kind. A relevant Bible teaching. Listen, you know what it means by relevant Bible teaching? We're going to quit preaching on sin all the time and start preaching on how you can have your best life now and import Joel Osteen philosophy and theology. Amen. That's what that means.
relevant Bible teaching. It's a sin, it says, to bore people with God's Word. What about that? It's a sin to bore people with God's Word. I'll tell you something. If you're bored with the Word of God, you need to get saved. Amen. And the only thing that's going to help you is the Word of God. I don't bore you, not if you're right with God. Listen, I love this, love this. Excellent children's ministry. I'm telling you, they will make professionals out of your children to play in tiddlywinks. Amen. And all sorts of games and gidgets. And your boys will be star basketball players and die lost and go to hell because that's all they do is play games and eat pizza. Amen. We want to make Sunday the best day of your kids' week. Warm, friendly atmosphere. Where else can you meet people who are really real and really glad you came? Says it goes on to tell about their history and so forth, and how my friend, how that 86% of the people they surveyed in all of their little survey did this and this and wanted this and that, and so they found out what the people wanted, took the pulse, licked the finger, stuck it up in the air to check where the wind was blowing, and said that's what we'll give to them. Hey, but I like Jeremiah's philosophy a whole lot better. He preached. And when nobody liked what he was preaching, they put him in a dungeon down in a well. Amen. And then once a week, they went down there and drug him up out of the well and said, is there a word from the Lord? He said, yes. It's the same word I preached to start with. And if everybody liked it or didn't like it, everybody embraced it or didn't embrace it, he just kept preaching the Word of God. Well, it goes on to say some other things. I'll not read all of it, but it's a crying shame and disgrace what it was. Surprise, God don't strike people like that down with lightning bolts instead of letting them live. Amen. Deceiving and being deceived. I'm telling you, preaching doctrines of devils, it is a sign that we are in the last days. Somebody said, preacher, with all that going on, you've got to compromise. You're going to have to catch up with the times. You're going to have to get with the program. You're going to have, listen, hey, friend, if it's me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If it's just me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. That's right. My preaching's not for sale. My character's not for sale. I'll not do it for a crowd or for a group of people. Amen. To fill the pews, the offering plates. Amen. That's right. I work for a living. I don't need your money. I'll just keep working. If I run, slam out of money in the treasury. And thank God, keep preaching just like a better preacher and serving God. Spiritual Christians can live in a world that all around them is changing and going to the dogs. And they can do it without compromise. Amen. We don't have to raise our children like the rest of the world does. Your youngins ain't got to be raised headed for the dryout center before they ever get into grammar school. Amen. Your girls ain't got to wear greasy hair. And your boys ain't got to wear their pants down to their knees. Amen. I'm talking about the seat of them down to their knees. Amen. Got big enough for a family of Mexicans to live in. Dragging them things around and can't keep their pants pulled up. Underwear showing all over the place. Oh, my goodness, fellas. If you'd whip them hard enough, they'd get swelled up enough they could hold their pants up. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, hey, God have mercy on us raising our children. Like this old world does. Your young ones don't have to do the same thing everybody else is doing. You don't have to do the same thing everybody else is doing. Just because everybody's doing it ain't a good enough reason to do nothing, friend. Most everybody's going to hell. At Broadway's easy to enter, difficult to depart, to desert, my friend, and it will certainly cost you. That's what we preached about this morning. They have the ability to adjust without compromising the principle. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. And you know what he prayed for us? He said, Lord, I pray that you take these that are mine, that you've given me, and those that will come after them. And he said, let them live in the world, but not be a part of the world. And that's where we are. We are in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. Hey, friend, hey. Listen, somebody said, preacher, times are changing. I know they are. That's why it is that I've got a cell phone and an automobile and electric lights is cause times is changing. But because I've got a cell phone, automobile, and electric lights don't mean that I've got to change my character and compromise principles. Amen. Just because you're in a modern society don't mean you have to be in a sinful society. And the society we're living in don't have to be sinful. They choose to be that way. Spiritual Christians have the ability to adjust without compromising their principles. A spiritual Christian can go to work at a job where all the other folks ain't doing what's right, and they can still do what's right anyhow. Somebody said it would cost me the promotion. I didn't say it'd be easy. I just said you'd do it if you're spiritual.
Spiritual Christians, number five, and I'm closing. Spiritual Christians can adopt to a changing world without letting the world change them. They can adopt to a changing world without letting the world change them. Have you seen people that they were one kind of person until all of a sudden they got that new job? Until all of a sudden they moved into that new neighborhood? Until all of a sudden they went to running with that new crowd? And somehow or another, whoever they're with and whatever they're doing affects what and who they are. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I am not what I am because of what I do. Do what I do because of what I am. You hear what I'm preaching? I'm not what I am because of what I do. I do what I do because of what I am. Spiritual Christians don't act spiritual because, or they're not spiritual Christians because they act spiritual. They act spiritual because they're spiritual Christians. Spirit-filled Christian life. You don't earn it. You don't get it by doing those things. You do it because you're spiritual. And when you don't do it, it doesn't demonstrate that you quit wanting it. It demonstrates that you ain't got it. Amen. And if the attitudes and actions and ideas of society can alter you so that it changes your behavior on a daily basis and the lifestyle that you live, they ain't a whole lot to your Christianity. Am I preaching right? You walked with God, and there's a lot of folks listening to him. There's a lot of folks dressed a certain way, acted a certain way, worshipped a certain way, long as their preacher did. And then when their preacher went to the dogs, they went to the dogs with him. Listen, I hope that you got no spirituality about you, and I ain't doing this, but I hope if you got no spirituality about you, that if I was to toss my Bible on the floor and spit on it and say that there ain't nothing to all that, that it's a big hoax, it's a lie, there ain't nothing to it, and I walked out the door, I hope you got no spirituality that you'd serve God. Get you another pastor and keep the church running, amen. That's right. It ain't all built on me. It better not be, or there ain't nothing to it if it is, if it's all built on me. If you got preacher religion, if you got Toby religion, you're on your way to hell without hope because I can't help you. I couldn't even save myself, much less save you. I can't hardly keep myself straightened out most of the times, Brother John. I mean, I'm having a hard time with me. My goodness, I can't keep my own youngins and my own family all straightened out. I got people in my own family, people I'm kin to, it's on their way to hell, and I can't even save them. You better base yourself and your faith on something more than a preacher, something more than a charismatic personality, something more than something that you enjoy, a church that you like going to, or one that, my friend, is popular in town. So we ain't got no worry about that around here. Amen, but we do have a good name. We may not be popular, but we got a good name. Got respect, amen. I'd rather have that in popularity than I'd rather have respect. They know we preach what we live what we preach, going to live right, whether it's hair lips of the devil or not. Amen? That's right. You better purpose in your heart that you're going to live for God. What about guys like Daniel and the three Hebrew children? They weren't living in a place where it's spiritual. That's taken in a place, my friend, where there's carnal. That's taken in Babylon into captivity. And yet Daniel purposed in himself not to defile himself with the king's meat. He lived in a changing world, but he didn't let that world change him. Right. Amen. Amen. I've heard a lot of preachers say, yeah, I used to preach like that. I've had a lot of them pull me aside and say, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. Says, I used to preach that way, but you'll learn better now. You'll learn better. Well, it's took me 18 years, and all I've learned is that I need to preach it harder and stronger and straighter. Amen. And I hope I don't never learn better. If I do, I hope the Lord shuts me down where I can't preach no more. Amen. Right. Just because you're living in a changing world don't mean you have to let them influence you. I want to tell you what you need to do. David said in Psalms 40, one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry, brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now listen here. He put a new song in my mouth, even praising our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. David said He changed my steps, He changed my song, He changed my sway. And by that, I ain't talking about this kind of sway like they do in the black churches and the choir. He changed my sway. He said, many shall sit in fear
and trust in the Lord. He changed the sway. That word sway, not only, my friend, means to wobble, it also means to influence. Amen. It changed my sway. You see, the people that had influence over David changed. It used to be his influence by that crowd in the pit. It used to be his influence by that worldly bunch. But now he's put a new song in his mouth. Even praise unto our God. The people that influence me now are the people of God, the ministers of God, the Word of God, the people at the house of God. But not only had the influence that was on him changed, but the influence he had on others had changed. He said, when I sing my song, when I give my testimony, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. When you're really a spiritual Christian, instead of them changing you, you'll be spiritual enough that you'll have influence that'll make a change in them. And if your influence, if your presence over a period of time does not change the behavior of the people that you're around for the better, then you're probably not where you really need to be with the Lord. The job that you work on, those people that you're around every day, they may never get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't mean all that. They may never walk the ceilings and scream and holler and shout bloody murder how glad they are that they're saved. I don't mean that. But I'm telling you, if you don't have some influence and change their behavior because of the respect that you gain from them, then you're not living a very close Christian life before them. It may manifest itself in them picking on you about you being a Christian. It may manifest itself in them making fun of you. It may manifest itself whenever, my friend, you do something that you ought not to do, and them coming to you and say, I can't believe that you did that. You know why they can't believe you did that? On account of you ain't been doing stuff like that. And that can undermine all the things that you've been trying to do for God. Amen. It can manifest itself in when they get cancer, when they have heart attacks, when there's trouble in their family, that they come to you for help and for prayer because they know you can get in touch with the Lord. But it will manifest itself somehow and in some way if you've lived the right kind of Christian life in front of people. I want to ask you tonight, when you take your own spiritual pulse and you're honest with yourself and you don't have to answer me and you're not going to have to answer to me, but there's no use in fibbing to yourself. When you take your own spiritual pulse, are you a spiritual Christian? Are you walking where you need to be with God? Are you near unto the Lord like you should be? Or do you just not quite measure up to what you'd really like to be and can be and should be and ought to be and ought to be able to enjoy in Jesus Christ? I wonder, are you satisfied with where you are with God? All right, I'm done preaching. I've shared with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Stand with us, please, if you would. I appreciate each one being here tonight. You can have victory in Jesus if you want to. If you want to, you can. Let's sing a verse or two of that. 120, victory in Jesus. You can have it if you want it. It's there for all of us. It's not reserved for preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers. It's for all believers, if you'll have it. If you need to come do business with God, I wish you'd come tonight. I've tried to share with you what the Lord laid on our heart for this meeting. I hope it's been a help. How a Savior came from glory.